I'd like you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll read verse 6 through 9. Dwell here. Philippians 4, 6 through 9 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." I want to share with you about the peace of God. And that's something we all desire. It's something we all need. It's something that's provided for us. Peace of God. Now, when the Bible speaks of peace, there can be a reference to peace in three ways. First of all, it's peace with God. We need to have peace with God. Our sin sets us against God because when we enter into sin, we align ourselves with Satan and his sin, which is rebellion out of his pride. So our sin separates us, brings spiritual death, and we need to be reconciled back to God, which Jesus Christ, through his redemptive work, reconciled us to God. He brought the forgiveness and remission of sin, and our sin no longer is a wall between us and God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." So it's good to know you have peace between you and God. There's no war going on between you and God. There's no agitation. I mean, if he agitates you, you really have a problem. God is peace. He's the God of peace. He loves you so much he sent Jesus to die for you. So the first aspect of peace, we have peace with God. Then there's the peace of God, which would rule and dominate our heart. And then there's peace with man, which is a result of his working in us. So he says here, be careful for nothing, or don't worry about anything. Worry is imagining something bad happening into your future. We have fears which would be based on something in the past, and it can be based on something in the present. You could have fear, and also something that you would be then projecting future. But for the most part, our fears are based on past experience or someone else's past experience. And they just tell you something. They speak to you and it begins to put fear in your heart. So God wants us not to be afraid, because out of that comes the sin of worry. And I want to say emphatically, worry is a sin, because it's not faith. Romans 15:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So as we worry, we're not trusting God. We're not in faith. We're imagining and going over something evil happening to us. But God doesn't want evil to happen to us. So he's saying, don't worry about anything. Now, sometimes people might say something like that. Oh, don't worry. And you could think or say, some people will say, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't have the problem that I have. And that could be true in a certain sense. But we have the same Savior, Jesus Christ, who's given us the same salvation, the same promises to whosoever would believe. We all have access to the same blessings and power of God. And because of that, we can cast our care on the Lord and not be afraid. So he's saying, don't worry. But here's what you do. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, the words everything in the Greek, it's actually one word. There's two or one, which is pos, which means all. And what he's saying here, in all prayer, because the word by is not actually there either. In all your prayer and supplication or petitions, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what we see with this is peace will come according to you releasing faith for whatever concerns you. When something is of concern to you, whether it's a threat, like injury or harm, or whether it's something bad happening in a relationship, or maybe you're worrying about your health, or worrying about how am I going to get the money to pay the mortgage next week, to worry about these things, it's not to trust in the Lord. It's not being in faith. And what he's saying is, in all prayer, in all of your prayer time, your prayer life, let your request be made known to God. Now, in James, it says, you have not because you ask not. And it goes on to say, you ask amiss to consume something on your own lust. And as we look at peace, there are a few habits we need to develop. A few habits. Your life largely consists of the habits that you have. You do have habits. A habit is something you do repeatedly without even thinking. Habits in the physical are easy to see. I can't crack my knuckles. Yeah, someone might be a beard stroker or a key jingler. I don't have any keys in my pants. Boy, I can't demonstrate here. But people develop habits, and you can notice that. And in fact, it might become annoying to somebody else if you're always making certain noises or doing certain gestures. But those things are easy to see. What's difficult is mental habits. Because until you begin to speak it, no one knows what's going on, but possibly you, and God knows. But we develop habits of the mind, habits of thought. For example, with worry can become a habit to where you do it throughout the day, every day. And what I kind of find almost the point of amusing, although it's not funny for someone dealing in it, is if somebody doesn't have anything to worry about, that worries them. I mean, a real habitual worrier, if they think something's wrong if I don't have anything to worry about. So that really puts anxiety. Everything's going pretty good. Something must really be wrong. Worry is a habit, very habit forming. Where you just, everything you look at, you look through the eyes of what could go wrong rather than thanking God for what's good or right. And then above that, to where releasing faith for God's salvation, blessings, and power to be manifest in whatever pertains to us. Now, the release of faith is something that we should practice to where it becomes a habit. When you do things repeatedly, it will become a habit. Therefore, you can change habits by changing what you do, purposely doing it repeatedly, and then that becomes the new habit. We have all kinds of habits, and yeah, I would encourage you to just consider in your life if you have some habits. Many people develop a habit of complaining. It's too hot, it's too cold. It's a good day, it's bad. I mean, just complaining about everything. And hopefully none of you do that, but if no one around you does, I'm sure at work or somebody, they just complain all the time. And you come in there all joyful, and they say, what's your problem? What's wrong with you? Because you really stand out. When we develop godly habits, you really stand out in the world. You're different. Because they just live and abide in these worldly habits. Worry and complaining are two major, major carnal habits. So he's saying, don't worry, develop the habit of releasing your faith on a continual basis. Now, in Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean every second of the day your mouth's moving. That's an over-spiritualization. Without ceasing means with regularity and continuity. I eat, in that sense, I eat without ceasing, in that I eat regularly every day. Not all day. Not the whole time I'm awake. That would be a way to kill yourself real slow. But you eat regularly. And as such, we need to pray with a regularity. You know, there may be sometimes you pray longer and sometimes you pray shorter. I do want to submit to you, there are times to pray long. Because sometimes people say, oh, you never pray very long. That's not scriptural. Jesus, it's recorded, spent all night in prayer at times. If there's 40 days and 40 nights in prayer when he knows he's going to be tempted by the devil and has to get the victory over the devil who's going to try to steal the word of the Lord to him, that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. There are times to set yourself, you know, for a period of time in prayer, but nonetheless, there are times where we would just have brief prayer where something comes to our mind and you have the habit of the release of faith. In any case, the release of faith is what needs to be the habit. You just habitually do that. You see something concerns you without even thinking, Father, I just asked for, you know, this and that and the other relative to this thing that came to my mind. And then thanking him for doing it as though it's already done. Father, I thank you. I ask according to your word. I made the request known to you. I just thank you, thank you, thank you. When you have the release of faith, the following action then is thankfulness. If we actually release faith, if we actually believe we receive when we pray, well, just the it's just natural to begin to thank him. And in Romans chapter 4, it speaks of Abraham and how he was fully persuaded concerning what God's promised to him. So he was giving thanks and giving glory to God because he was persuaded. Sometimes our faith needs to be built and strengthened before we're releasing it. But as we're continuing to abide, just believing his word, trusting in him, then it can easily just become the habit. So which habit do you have, a habit of faith or a habit of worry and complaining? I think if you really examine, you'll find it's one or the other is a habit. So in all prayer, let your request be made known to God, or another word for that is petition. Sometimes in the English, the word petition is used, and that means you're asking for something. It's nothing wrong with asking God for things. He's provided all things for us. He wants us to ask. And in that is the release of faith. And as we believe we receive, then we simply are thanking him for it. So this is number one here of a habit we need to develop. It's the habit of the release of faith. Now, if you're dealing with a lot of things agitating you or like, say you have a serious pain and you know it means there's serious trouble, you know, in your body, and there can be a battle begins to rage in your mind. Well, you need to continue in the release of faith and the thankfulness for the promise of God covering that. It's something we continue to do. Now, the byproduct of the release of faith, verse 7, the peace of God that passes understanding will keep or guard and protect your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The result of the release of faith is peace, the peace of God. That is a result. Now, many times we can have peace, and in other people's minds, they think, how do you have peace? How is this possible? You're going through this storm. In fact, Jesus, he went through some literal storms. And his disciples would say, how can you sleep? We're in the middle of a storm. And they were professional sailors, half of them. They knew this was one that could sink the boat. You know, a real sailor, they're not going to be too worried about some little storm. But a professional sailor that knows the seas, he knows this is one to sink the boat. Why aren't you worried, Jesus? Well, he lived in peace. He was peace. He lived in peace. So then he just releases his faith and rebukes the storm and it stops. That's strong faith. Let your request be made known to God. Now, sometimes I've noticed over the years, you know, people hear certain people teach faith and they come up with this conclusion that's not scriptural. And this unscriptural conclusion is, well, you don't have to ask. Just always be thanking him. That's not what Philippians 4:6 says. That's not scriptural. I don't care who the favorite teacher is that said it. It's not scriptural. State your needs. State your request. State the promise of God that covers it. See, that's the manner or the method there. Because what can happen is people easily fall into denial. Denial is not faith. Faith says, I know my God. I know what he's provided for me. I know what I have in him. Therefore, I look at every problem, situation, need through the eyes of that covenant, through the eyes of his promises, and I face it head on. I'll call it what it is, but I declare a higher truth, the promises of God. So sometimes people get into denial, and like, you know, maybe feel like they're having a heart attack. How you doing? I'm fine. I'm fine. Yeah, that's denial. How you doing? I don't have any problems in the world. And they might have a problem. Okay. Now, we don't necessarily tell everybody our problems, though. That's not wise. But someone who could stand with you in faith and encourage you, you may share it with them. Solely for the purpose they're going to stand with you. You do not, if you're dealing with a battle, you don't need more unbelief and doubt coming in at you. So it's wise just not to tell certain people. There, when Jesus was going to raise a young girl from the dead, he put all these doubt and unbelief people out of the room and just had the disciples, Peter, James, and John with them. He had put the unbelief out. Sometimes you just have to separate yourself from that. When you're in the battle, in your soul, worry, fear, what have you, sometimes you just have to separate from that and surround yourself with faith. And there maybe you only know a couple people who can stand with you. Well, then tell them. But don't, you know, broadcast things all over where all you're getting is opinions and fear and unbelief. Okay, so we state our faith in the face of the need. We are not deniers of reality. That is not faith. I remember once visiting with a brother years ago, and he had financial issues, had some problems. I was at their house, and he pulled open a drawer and showed me. He'd just throw all the bills in the drawer and forget about them. Pretend they weren't there. They don't exist. They're in a drawer. And he'd want to quote a verse like, my God shall supply all my need according to riches, glory by Christ Jesus. And yeah, I had to break it to him that denying the reality of a bill is not having a bill paid. Okay, you can't pretend it's not there and say, well, it doesn't exist. But rather we say, I have this bill and I may not have, say, $1,000 to pay it. But God's word promises me this and I'm going to stand upon that and release my faith. And then when the money comes, pay the bill. So we're not deniers. Now, I want to show you in Scripture what I'm saying. We'll begin with 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is the story with King Jehoshaphat. And they are surrounded with the armies of Moab and Ammon. And people came and told Jehoshaphat, a multitude against you. And he feared, but look what he did, verse 3. He set himself to seek the Lord. Now, fear may come. The key is, what do you do when it does? Fear can come. I mean, it's not, you're not in sin just because a temptation to fear comes or the opportunities to be afraid come. We'll have opportunities to be afraid, but then we need to do the right thing. He set himself to seek the Lord. So he proclaims a fast through the whole nation. And all Judah gathers together. They ask help of the Lord. Out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, something that's interesting on a historical level with this, there have been times in our nation's history where presidents declared a day of fasting and prayer, because I think Lincoln did it and various other times with wars and threats of wars, calling the people to pray. Now we have first Thursday in May as the National Day of Prayer, and that was based on that. But there were times in our history where certain presidents called for a national day of prayer because of what was the looming disaster for our nation. And this is where one place they would get this from. So Jehoshaphat calls the people to seek God. He stood in the congregation of Judah, all the people there. And now here's his prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rule over the kingdoms of the heathen, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that none's able to withstand thee. Now what he begins doing in prayer is he begins acknowledging who God is. And that flows with the teaching Jesus did on the prayer life, our Father which art in heaven. That's not a prayer to recite. That's completely missing a point. It's principles in prayer, and we always start with who he is, because that's the basis of your prayer, your basis of faith, who he is and what he has done. Our Father who art in heaven. So he's saying, art thou not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the heathen. In your hand is there not power and might? There's none greater than you. Art not thou our God? I have a relationship, a covenant with you, God. You're our God who did something. You drove out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel. You gave the land to us. So he begins with who God is and then what God has done. And in your prayer life, this should be really your starting point. And you can spend as much or little time as you want just on that, just acknowledging who he is and what he's done, who he is and what he's done. And in doing that, we strengthen our faith that we're about to release. If you're in a big battle and a big struggle, you may take more time just meditating on who he is and what he's done so that faith rises in our heart. So we read on, verse 9, if evil come upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name's in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction that you will hear and help. Now behold, now he's going to state the problem. Behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come and cast us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. So Jehoshaphat begins, now he's stating the problem. The tribes of Moab and Ammon, they're wanting to destroy us, but we had mercy on them. He says here, O God, wilt thou not judge them? So he's saying, God, I'm asking you to judge them because they want to destroy us. We have no might against this great company coming against us. He's saying, my enemy is greater than me. The problem's bigger than me. Sometimes in life, the problem's bigger than you, but it's not bigger than him. It's not bigger than your God. It's not greater than him. The power of the enemy or the power of circumstance or the problem, you know, whatever's coming against you, whether it's physically, financially, through people, through a government, whatever, the power of God is greater. He says here, we have no might against them, neither do we know what to do. There are times in life you don't know what to do. Our natural man hates being in that position because we learn to trust our own ability, and we have to learn to die to that, distrust the ability of God. But when you feel you are powerless to deal with something, that's a scary place to be. The natural man hates being in that place. We don't know what to do. In our own strength, we do not have the power to fight these enemies. But we have a covenant with our God. Our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, this guy has some history here. He traces back to the sons of Asaph, who were in the ministry, with the psalmist ministry, the worship ministry under David, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. They were fixing their eyes on the Lord. They're seeking the Lord. They prayed. Then comes the answer. Hearken ye, all Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou king of Jehoshaphat, thou king and Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord to you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Notice God begins addressing what's going on inside of them. Because they have to be in this place of faith if they're going to see the miracle done. So he says, hey, put away the fear, put away the discouragement. The battle's not yours, but it's God's battle. Now, that being said, when it comes to impending danger and threats, there are three potential scriptural answers or directions. One is to flee. The angel came to Joseph and said, flee. Another is to fight, to literally fight. And another is to just stand. You're not fleeing, you're not fighting, you're not moving. God's going to do it. There is no one answer to impending threats and danger. We like things real, you know, simple and tidy and all tied up. Well, here's the one answer, the one solution that fits everything. Man likes it like that. But the reality is it's not like that. Some things are very black and white or very concrete, but some things aren't. And what that does is places upon us, we have to hear from God. There are many situations, there are different ways to handle a situation, and you need to hear from God. Now, that being said, what that places us to is we can't just do what someone else did. We can't do what someone else would say. It forces us, Lord, I need to hear you. Therefore, I have to seek him. And that's what he wants anyway, is to seek him, rely upon him, rather than rely upon the person who we think smart or the person who's been there and done that. We have to be very careful that we do not project our experience to people in their need or crisis. You can share your experience as an encouragement, your testimony to encourage faith. But what you did, you cannot impose as, well, you just have to do this. Because the Lord might have someone do something very much different. So again, we have to be careful with such things. You might have one person, well, I just stood and God healed me, and someone else, maybe they had a physician's help. There's not a condemnation or, oh, it's got to be this way. This is the most spiritual way. No, each one needs to hear from the Lord. Lord, how would you have me to approach this situation? There's some different things could be done. So in this case, with a threat from an army, it's flee, stand, or fight. Throughout Scripture, you have these three options. And God had told people to do all three of the options at different times. So they're saying here, Lord, we have a problem. There's armies that are greater than us. They're going to kill us all. However, we know you as our God. You are all powerful. You are more than enough. But Lord, we don't know what to do. We need a word from you. So the word comes through the prophet. Battle's not yours, but God's. Now that's a word we can say, yeah, I like that. Yeah, I want to hear that. You know what that means? You're going to stand by faith. Now, whether you flee, you have to flee by faith. Whether you fight, you have to fight by faith. And whether you stand, you have to stand by faith. If you're going to flee, you better know you're doing that in faith too. The Lord told me to flee, so I'm going to run fast. You know? Or I'll run smart. I'll run in a way that, you know, I'm not getting tracked down here. He says, tomorrow go down against them. They'll come up by the cliff of Ziz. You'll find them at the end of the... So then God tells them, here's where the enemy will be. You don't have to fight in this battle. Just set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Fear not. Now he says it again. Fear not or be dismayed. The Lord will be with you. And that's always the bottom line, is where is God with us in the situation. Is he with us in the fleeing? Is he with us in the fight? Is he with us in the stand? Where is he? That's what we have to be listening for and looking for. Lord, where are you with me in this situation? Well, you know the story. They went on and they praised the Lord, sent the praisers out, and a battle was won. The enemy defeated themselves. But my point is, it's in the release of faith as you have your prayer life, in all prayer, in your life of prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. State who he is, what he's done. State the problem. Then state the solution or the promise of God that applies to it. And if you don't know what that is or what to do yet, then you set before Lord, Lord, I'm seeking you. I'm looking to you. Show me what to do. And expect an answer. Now, if you have something locked in your head, the answer can be there and you don't hear it. Well, I'm not getting an answer. And maybe the answer was coming through somebody else speaking to you, possibly. The Holy Spirit was in that. But you can't hear it because you have something locked in your head. So we want to learn to not just lock in on things, because what happens, it hinders our ability to hear. We want to stay open before the Lord in all things. I want to give another scriptural example of what I'm sharing, and that's Acts chapter 4. And I believe we get down to verse 29. Well, even before that, Peter and John were used of the Lord to raise up a lame man. 5,000 get saved. The high priest and the rulers of the synagogue are angry about this. They threaten them. They threaten Peter and John. They let them go. Verse 23, they go back to the local church, go back to their people. And they told them what was said. Verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. It's one accord. What Peter and John did is they gathered with others who were of like faith. They gathered with the brethren. Now, the church was only existing for a couple days here. But these people had walked together while Jesus was on the earth. And they were together when the day of Pentecost came as well. So they lift up their voice to God. They said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is. Your God is creator. He goes on down here and says about the kings of the earth raging and imagining vain things. Verse 28, whatever your hand and counsel determined to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threats. So they're stating the problem. We are being threatened by these rulers, that with all boldness they or we may speak your word. By stretching forth your hand to heal, and its signs and wonders be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. Now, when the power of God is a manifestation, that creates boldness. I just stand up real tall. God's with me. The more you're aware of that, you know, the more there's like a boldness, and it encourages you in your faith. So what they're asking for was to give us boldness to speak the word. They're threatening us not to speak in the name of Jesus, not to preach resurrection anymore. So give us boldness to speak the word by doing the signs and wonders and healings and miracles. So when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. I mean, the very ground was shaking. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. So I just share that with you as another example of the process here. We acknowledge God, who he is, what he's done. State your problem. State the answer, if you know it, or what the word of God speaks to it, the promise of God. If you don't know what the answer is, state that. Lord, I don't know what to do. That's what they did with Jehoshaphat. I don't know what to do. Yeah, I don't mind saying, I don't know. Sometimes my wife will ask me a question and I'll say, I don't know. About. And usually it seems like, huh? That's another one. Sometimes she'll ask me, well, you think we're going to do this or that? And I'll say, I don't have a plan for that yet. Or that's my way of saying, I don't know. Didn't think about it. It's okay. Nobody knows everything. Sometimes people ask me about certain scriptures. I'll say, well, I don't know that yet. That's right. But I'll try and find out. Do Don't be afraid to say you don't know. And sometimes before God, we don't know. A lot of times, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I mean, you'll hear people say that maybe more so about their children. I don't know what to do with them. Well, God is all wise. He's the creator of your children, and he knows how they're wired. He knows what to do. So we have to seek him to get those answers, what to do. So if you don't know what to do, let that be part of your prayer. Lord, you are the almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. You're my Savior, Jesus. You're resurrection, life, and power. You did. I got a problem, and I don't know what to do. You can just leave it at that. So now the release of faith is, show me what to do. And we should have expectation, because that's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Again, you come back to, what does God say about this to you? Well, what happens as we make this a habit, and a release of faith can be habit forming. Amen. You're dealing without even thinking about it. Right. Oh, there's a need. Okay, Lord, yeah, we need $1,000 by Tuesday. You need a new job. Yeah, if you lose a job, believe for a better one. That's what I always tell people. Let's not just think, oh, can I have something to make ends meet and barely get by? Well, while we're at it in faith, let's believe for a better job. And if a devil has anything to do with messing around with you, that's teaching him a lesson. Try and throw a wrench into my life, I'll just believe God for more. So you kind of really watch, you know, he's fooling around with you. Well, what happens, peace comes with the release of faith, because to whatever would concern us, to whatever's out of control, whatever's a threat to us, whatever's agitating and hurtful, in the release of faith, it's taken care of. It's done. Now I want to get down to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, anything of praise, think on these things. The Holy Spirit will lead you to be disciplined with your thought life. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. If you know God's love for you, well, there's nothing to be afraid of, because he's for you. You know the power that raised Christ from the dead within you. You don't have to be afraid. But the word sound mind, actually in the Greek, is the only place this occurs in the New Testament. This word here, it's a combination word. It's speaking of being disciplined in your mind, disciplined with your thoughts. And that's another habit we have to develop, where we discipline our mind. Some people may discipline their body, what they eat or exercise or all that, and that's all good. They may discipline themselves. They're at work on time every day because they need the money. But we want to discipline our mind, our thoughts. And this is a part of growth and maturity as a believer, where our mind's renewed with the Word of God, to where we are disciplined in what we think. And we do not allow fearful thoughts to lay around in our mind. We don't allow thoughts of unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred. We don't allow thoughts that are just merely worry. We don't allow it. We purpose to think good thoughts. And Brother Ed Cole would always say, you do wrong because you don't do right. You think bad thoughts because you don't think good thoughts. We have to pull out the bad ones and plant the good ones in. Yes. Now, in another month or two, it'll be gardening time for all you gardeners. And anyone involved in gardening knows you got to plant the seeds that you want to get the harvest of, and you're going to have to pull out weeds. That's part of the curse. I mean, if somebody has faith, but there's no weeds in your garden, praise the Lord. You know, you need to patent that. But there's weeds to pull, because there's evil in the world. There's weed seeds out there, things that would stifle the growth of that which would produce fruit. So you have to plant the good, pull out the bad. And farmers, say, farming corn, for example, for animals, you till the soil, you disc it, you get it broken up real fine, and then right when you're doing it, you put the seeds of corn in, And that, if that corn sprouts up, you plant it just the right time, it's getting the water, getting sun, getting water, it overshadows the weed seeds, and you don't have a problem with weeds, because the good ones, you have so many of what you want in there, the corn seeds, so many in there, boom, right at the right time. They come up, and there's no sunlight for the weed seeds. That's how it works with farming. That was a free lesson today in farming. But that's the premise that they're working on. You get the soil ready just the right time, and you bombard it with all these corn seeds, and there's no place for all the weeds. The corn overshadows the weeds. There are times we need to saturate our mind and just bombard our mind with the seeds of the Word of God. If you see a looming challenge or you're in the midst of a battle, that's the reason why we have to separate ourselves and put all of our attention, or we could say it this way, at every opportunity, be putting the seed of the Word in there so that that can grow up and overshadow all the weeds, so you're not just pulling weeds all the time. Now, my small endeavors at gardening, I didn't particularly like having to pull weeds, especially when it's real hot out and it's getting a little dry and those buggers are down in there. The more you let them grow, the harder it is to pull them out, right? So if you just let a lot of negative thoughts in your mind, they start rooting, and it takes a little more work to get them out. And sometimes you have to wait till that water comes. And you can pull out the weeds real easy. But in dry ground, weeds, they're rooted in there, right? I mean, a lot of times we'll wait till after that storm, and then the weeds that are growing up around the house, whatever, bam, bam, just come popping right out. Well, water is a point of reference to the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit, you're in His presence, you're hearing His Word, you're in prayer, worship, and the presence of God's there. You can pull those weed seeds out really easy. Boom, 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 boom. But if you allow, the ground's hard, the soil of your heart's kind of hard, you might tug at the weed and it just snaps off and the root's still there and there's popping right up a day or two later. Isn't that aggravating? But you get down to the roots. What's the root of this worry that I have? What's at the root of this? What's at the basis of this fear? And sometimes it's a past experience that you didn't really resolve with the Word of God, and you had this lingering fear of it happening again. Everybody has to deal with this. This isn't unique to any one of us. We all have to deal with this. And we want to learn to take every thought captive and every memory and every past experience where we're going to begin to sow the Word of God that speaks to it, that the Word of God's growing up and taking all the sunlight and all the water and all the nutrition out of the soil, and those weed seeds just die off. Well, He tells us things to think, things that are true. But don't listen to lies. We want to learn. Well, let me say something else first. As a young man, this, a while before ministry, I was working in a foundry, digging into the Word of God, reading like a Brother Hagin's In Him book, memorizing every single scripture that was in there. And of course, I'm working in a foundry at this point, doing, just physical labor, rather monotonous, very unpleasant jobs, hot, loud, and everything else. And it seemed like there were like a million demons waiting at the factory when I get there. Because there was a lot of rough people worked. I mean, rough people. Later on, when I got into the building maintenance, I was able to traverse all shifts all over the whole plant. And I met 4 Christians out of 1,200 people that worked there. And you find out real quick, you sit and pray in the lunchroom. Oh, you're one of those. I mean, right away. And if it's a believer there, they're going to be coming right up, sitting beside you. Another believer, breath of fresh air. But what the Lord showed me was to meditate on the scriptures that spoke of who I was in Christ. And I memorized this, and I was running certain machinery. It was loud. And I memorized these verses, and I would speak it over and over to myself. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. I'll think on these things over and over, speaking it to myself. that my mind was renewed. So at that point, when any thought would come into my mind contrary to that, that scripture would rise up. That's not true. That's not worthy of praise. That's not virtuous. I take authority over that in the name of Jesus. That's where I live for a certain period of time. But that was a place of great growth as a young man, because I developed a discipline. And this got so ingrained in my spirit that as soon as anything contrary to that came into my mind, it just came right out of my spirit. See, when you hide the word in your heart, you won't sin against God. Or you meditate on the word, it gets strong in you. When something contrary to that comes, that word's going to just come right out of your spirit. So we'd be doing that through the day, and people working around me, probably see my mouth going. Nobody could hear me except God, myself, and if there's any devils present, which there was plenty of them around because of the ungodly people that were there. I felt like I was going to war every time I went to work. Just driving up the road, it's like you start getting close to the place, you feel like crawling with demons. You know, like, I don't know if any of you ever have any insect things that really make your skin crawl, like roaches or ants or flies or mosquitoes or whatever. But that's the closest correlation I can make. It was like you're walking into a bathroom and flick the light on. I've done this in India before. And it was like a couple hundred roaches start scurrying. It's like, ah! Oh, my. Well, praise the Lord. What I want to say by this is that you don't need ideal conditions for the Word of God to work for you. See, that's a wrong thought. You can be in the midst of a very trying situation that stretches you to the limit and are surrounded by a million devils that other people are bringing with them. And the Word of God is more powerful than all of that. And if you begin to apply it and appropriate it to your life, you can get victory no matter what the circumstance. See, the devil would want you to believe, well, your situation is just too big. And we excuse ourselves, well, I won't really try and fight because, it's just such a big problem. God's bigger than whatever problem. I think we would all acknowledge that. But we have to apply it to our life. And sometimes our mind's saying, this is too big. This is too big. But it's not. And if we'll continue by reason of use, developing the habit of faith and the habit of taking every thought captive, judging our thoughts by the Word of God, which means you have to abide in the Word. And to start out, just start memorizing the Word. Put it into your heart. And that's what I was doing. I have that little in hymn book in one pocket and a New Testament in the other. And some of those New Testaments, because I'd be sweating like a dog. I mean, it'd be like you put it in a washing machine or something like that. But as long as I could read it, and every chance I had, every break, every bathroom break, every for a minute, this is what I did. I'd open that in him up. Okay, here's another scripture. I'd open up the New Testament. I begin reading it to myself, say it to myself, go back to work, and I'm just saying it to myself over and over and over and over. Somewhere along the line, we have to go through processes like that. Somewhere along the line. Many times, people won't do things like that until there's a crisis that forces it. It's better to do it by revelation. God, I want to grow. I need to take every thought captive to do your will, to please you. I need to have victory over lying devils. I need victory over my own flesh. I need victory over how I would react to people around me. So we begin the process of renewing our mind. Take every thought captive. If we simply develop these two habits, you can come to where that will take you. And I say this unequivocally, without any reservation, where it will take you is to the place of peace, or the peace of God in your heart. That protects your mind then. Just living in a peace, because we release faith for everything that would concern us, our habit that we would develop, and we take every thought captive, we discipline our mind to think according to the Word of God. Where people get in trouble sometimes, you might sort of do that somewhat, but then there's that one thing, you just let it go. Maybe it's something about, against a person, maybe it's a worry or a fearful thought, and you just don't deal with it, don't deal with it. What happens? It gets bigger. Weeds let go for another day will be harder to pull out on that other day. It's always easier to get them right away. I don't really do much gardening anymore, but if I did, I'd be preaching to myself. It's like, got to get after them weeds and keep planting the seeds that are good, that they overtake the garden. Hallelujah. Well, do these things, things you've learned, received, heard, and seen me do, the God of peace shall be with you. So, you know, prayer this week, the thing that was stirring big in me is just to preach and teach on peace. It's a redemptive blessing. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit of the kingdom of God. It's available to each one of us. And just by practicing and doing these two habits, it can be there perpetually for us. It's not to say fear won't come, but when it does, you're ready for it. The word is in your heart. Come out, speaking faith, taking the thoughts captive. And we learn to abide in peace. All hell can be breaking loose around us, and you can still have peace. That's a good way to live. Yes. I like living like that, as much as possible to live in that way.